You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Hey, everyone. I'm so happy to be here. Thank you for inviting me, but I'll just get straight to the point. So I am a third-generation deaf man from a deaf family. On my father's side, they have passed down genetic traits that cause deafness. And on my mother's side, it is recessive. So on my mother's side, they had 12 children, and she was the last one. And then from the first one is my aunt, who was also deaf. And so in between all those, they are all hearing. So they're kind of like that deaf sandwich. So with my sister, she is, you know, considered the black sheep of the family because she is hearing. So the rest of us are deaf. So I found that very interesting in that aspect. So when I was born, you know, my family was strong in the Lutheran Church. And with the Lutheran Church, after a few months, they do have you come in and be dedicated. And so I was. And I knew nothing about Jesus, you know, growing up and progressing through my life. And as I was growing up, in my hometown, it was very small. So there was no deaf church, no interpreters, communication was lacking. And so I typically didn't go to church. I kind of, you know, ignored it. When I went to Oklahoma, or I lived in Oklahoma, I went to the Oklahoma School for the Deaf, and, you know, we had that access there. And so when I went, it was required that I stayed at the dorms for months at a time. And when I went to the Assembly of God. And most of the kids there, you know, when they went to that local church, it was, you know, a big congregation of kids that went. And so I knew stories, you know, I knew some verses, but not very interested. And then we went to another church downtown where it was the United Baptist Church. And so there were lots of older children there, older people there. And it was, you know, very intimidating because, you know, you did learn a lot. But those were the two churches that I went to growing up. Now, while I was in school, you know, it was in our hometown. People in our hometown were mostly hearing, and, you know, they were, you know, they gossiped, as one does. That's, you know, our parents were neglectful of us children. They did not raise us properly, and it was reported to wellness. So it's also known as, you know, CPS as we know it today, but they got wind of it. And they decided to come in and investigate it. They wanted to make sure that was true, and what they had found out that yes, our parents were neglectful, and they decided that separation was necessary. So it was very hard on us, but we were put into a foster care system, and we were shocked because, you know, my family was deaf, we could communicate with each other, and now I'm in the system where, you know, I can't communicate with anyone. How am I supposed to communicate with foster parents? And I relied heavily on my sister, who was 7 at the time, to interpret for me. So that was tough. Anyways, so navigating through that system, we went from, you know, one foster parent to another. And I do remember that, you know, during that time, I had a recollection with the church. I remember, you know, we had a family, his name was Alan, very strict that we had to go to church every Sunday. So every Sunday morning, afternoon, at night, same with on Saturdays too. And for me as a kid who didn't have communication, why did I have to go? But I had to. I had no choice. And I do remember that on one Sunday, you know, it was very impactful, but there was no communication. And I remember that we, as kids, had a song performance. And so they told us all to go, and I had no idea what was going on. I didn't know, you know, how to sing. So it was very stressful for me. And, you know, I headed up to the front with the other kids, and I sat next to my sister, and I didn't know what to do. So thinking on my feet, I sat there, and I was quiet. Everyone else was singing, and I was just trying to think, like, you know, what can I contribute? And so I remember that in the front they had a conductor who was leading us kids, and I copied the conductor. So I was doing this. So I was doing this to the audience, and people were laughing and snickering, and others thought, you know, how cute. And I, like I said, I just didn't know what to do. I couldn't stay quiet. So, you know, as I'm 55, I thought, you know, maybe I should have just moved my mouth. But at that time, that's what I can come up with. So I stood there for about, I stayed there for about 2 years at that foster parent. I didn't like going to church. And I remember just being adopted at that point. So my parents, my dad, you know, he was hearing, and he was also a pastor for, you know, United Methodist Church. And so he knew how to sign, he knew ASL, and he was married to my mother. She was a teacher. She taught ASL at the deaf school. And my mother, you know, she was deaf. So she taught at the Oklahoma School for the Deaf, and that's where I later went, and she had took me there. So when I was adopted, I decided to, you know, my mom had decided to leave the deaf school, and I was in a larger school, public school, and it was a new life. I would say about 4 or 5 months later, my father had sat down with me and asked me something personal, asked me if I knew Jesus Christ. And I said, no. And so he was very upset, and he sent me back to, I was afraid he was going to be sending me back to the foster school. So I said, yes. So yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I was afraid that if I said no, I would be sent back. So yeah, I excitedly said yes. And he was so happy and thrilled that that was the case. And so I remember just having, you know, get-togethers and parties, and I was just, it was very awkward for me. You know, people would come up and, you know, tell me congratulations. And at that church, you know, it was very large. I mean, I think it was, you know, the biggest church in Tulsa, you know, a large amount of people. People were just lining up out the door. And I thought, wow, you know, it's just, it's really, I was famous, you know. They were all coming here for me. They were shaking my hand. And I thought it was great. My heart understood, you know, God, but I didn't really have that connection. And so, again, I learned stories, I learned verses, you know, the big main stories, but, you know, some little stories here and there that were more specific, but, you know, I didn't really understand the whole point. Now, I remember watching a movie, you know, about Jesus and his crucifixion, and I remember just, you know, being impacted by that. You know, I cried, I was just very, you know, overtaken by emotion, and I understood, you know, his death meant something for us, but I didn't know what it was. So I thought, you know, that was so sad, and I went on with my life. So growing up at home, you know, really, it was tough. It was really tough for me. You know, I was, you know, the PK, the pastor's son. So every time that I went to church, you know, it was open, I had to go, no matter what. So I went, and that was expected of me. Now I know that if I did something, you know, that was not viewed as good, I was punished. I had to open the Bible and, you know, copy verses at a time, paragraphs, chapters. And I also had to assign it to, you know, show that I understood it. And so I had to write it down, figure out what it meant, and I hated it. And then we would have a sit-down discussion, and we would discuss that particular verse or that particular paragraph, and it just was an ongoing thing, and I really hated it. It just really did not move me at all. It made me actually move in the other direction. I hated church. Yes, I was thankful for it. I was thankful for a better life. But, you know, spiritually, I was not interested. It was something that I rejected. Now, high school, it was done. I graduated, and I was so excited to leave. So I went and headed over to Gallaudet University, and it was the only university of its kind for deaf people in the country. So that's where I went. I followed in my mother's footsteps, my foster mother, and so that's where I went. So I was thrilled. I was excited. I felt, you know, whew, I made it. I was, you know, safe from religion. I didn't have to follow my parents. I didn't have to study the Bible. I was free to do whatever I wanted. And so I can control my own life. I was in control of my own destiny, meaning that, you know, it would be worse as far as, you know, I was considered at that point. I thought it was great, but looking back, you know, it was not a great time. Yes, I understood that, you know, I had a Bible and I could read it, but I never touched it. But it was a dark time for me. And so as I progressed, you know, I had a major and I changed it 3 or 4 times. And I decided to, you know, set up my own business. That was my end goal. I love eating, as it was stated. You know, look at my stomach. But yeah, it was something that I wanted to do. It was, you know, I wanted to, you know, eat whenever I wanted. I loved trying new foods. And I changed my major to management. So it was perfect for what I wanted. And as I was a junior going into my senior year, Gallaudet has his own pub. So they offer hot foods to students, and I got, you know, some great experiences at that pub. You know, I was assistant manager, I was in charge of a lot of things, and as I get into my senior year, I became manager, and everything was great. I graduated, got my diploma, and I felt like, you know, I didn't have enough experience, so I needed some more, and I was thinking, where can I go? What can I do? And I decided, you know, what we have here is Seduxo. The food catering system here for Bethel, it was similar to what we had over at Gallaudet. So I was a manager there, I ran it, and gained lots of experience at that point. So progressing through that, everything was great. You know, I felt like I had everything. My checklist was checked off. The community was a very strong deaf community. I had a lot of peers, I had a lot of access, I had deaf clubs, organizations, I had friends. It was just a fantastic place to be, and I felt like I was satisfied. Like I said, I had communication, and then I got engaged. So it was wonderful. I mean, again, you know, how much better could it be? Nothing was going wrong for me at that moment, but, you know, inside my heart, you know, if I looked down deep inside, it was empty. You know, there was no value. Where was I at? You know, on the outside, everything was great, but on the inside, you know, it was, you know, I didn't know what was going on. So working about a year in that service, I remember that particular summer, I called off the engagements. You know, God just had different plans. He was like, you know, we have all this, and it's not where I want you to be. So I decided, you know, there had to be some kind of change. We broke off the engagement, and I was taken aback. You know, and while I was at work, you know, I started to kind of notice some things going on. We had cliques going on of different religions. You had Baptists over here, and you had a different religion talking about, you know, grace, and a different religion, you know, you need God in your heart, and, you know, just talking about different issues across different cliques, and it was something that I noticed every day. And, you know, I decided just to kind of watch for a little bit, but, you know, I grew up with that kind of a background, and I could, you know, kind of see what was being talked about and understand what was being talked about. Now, God threw something else at me that was not prepared for. I met a man, he was Muslim, and, you know, very nice guy, very friendly. He smiled a lot. He worked as a vending machine manager. His responsibility was for the whole campus, was just to maintain, buy, rotate food with the vending machines, and I, you know, hung out with him. I taught him sign language, you know, we were able to communicate. And at that point, we had jokes, we had inside jokes, we had a connection, and I learned more about Muslim, Islam law. And so I started asking him about that, we had communication, I was understanding, and I found it very fascinating, and I was interested. And so as time progressed, he gave me a book. You know, I can't exactly remember the name, but it was in regards to the Quran versus the Bible. And so as I was looking through this, I was, you know, taken aback. I was shocked. And it was giving different points about conflicts and different understandings about the scripture and how the Quran was better. It was more suited. And so I was confused because I remember growing up, you know, everything was great. And then so seeing these conflicts, I was thinking, you know, I'm confused. So now I was curious about trying to find truth to this. And so I started asking questions. And he was like, oh, yeah, you know, the Bible is scripture is not good. And then the Quran is the way to go. And I thought, well, okay. And so, but it kept me questioning. And as time, you know, progressed, I remember, you know, we were down in the hallway of a cafeteria. And as we were, you know, talking, I remember this, you know, beautiful young woman. I can't remember if she was a junior or senior, had just passed us. And so as I was chatting with him, I remember his eye gaze, you know, just turned quickly and to the girl. And so, I mean, you can see his eyes just ogling her, just wow. And so I was, again, I was shocked by this behavior. I was, you know, I thought, you know, it made me think about growing up, something to this effect of, but I say to you that everyone who looks at another woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. And so that phrase came to mind, or that verse came to mind. And so I repeated that phrase to him, and I asked him, you know, that's not appropriate. And he said, ah, well, no, not a big deal. It's fine. You know, it happens. And again, that kind of attitude that it happens, it's fine, it didn't sit right with me. I knew that was wrong. And so, you know, I questioned him again. And again, he just was more, it's fine. And that caused me to kind of search a little bit more in my heart about what I believed and how I observed what he was doing. So God threw something else in me as well. So I remember a Jehovah's Witness, you know, kind of holier than thou, I'm better than everyone. And he was just kind of going on about his religion. And I started asking him, you know, what do you believe? What is this involved? And, you know, I can't remember specifics on that whole conversation, but I just remember the attitude, and it was different. And so, you know, okay, fine, it's not what I was pursuing, but I'll move on. And I remember, you know, God just using that food service to kind of bring me to different aspects of religion. And I remember just every year, you know, I would meet, like, for instance, a Jewish person from New York. I remember they had come in and they required kosher food. So me growing up, I had never heard that term. I had never understood that. But now we had to prepare and plan, you know, kosher food for this Jewish group. And so that way, you know, it followed their religion, followed their laws. And, you know, luckily for me, I could communicate with them, you know, because a lot of them were deaf. And so they would have lots of questions, and I would have answers, and I would have questions for them. And, you know, I was very intrigued by them. And also, I remember in the Bible, you know, just having that openness to question. And that was another thing that God threw in front of me. Now, another thing that really kind of impacted me and kind of weighs heavily was a specific group called, let me see if I can find the right word here. I want to make sure I say it correctly. Transcendental. Transcendental. They're from Iowa. And they wanted to, you know, be hosted at Gallaudet for about a month. They wanted to meditate and basically pray for Washington, D.C. And at that time, Washington, D.C. had the highest crime rate in America. And so they wanted to come in and meditate and pray over Washington, D.C. And so they would pray morning, afternoon, nights, for the whole month in hopes that crime would go down. And I found that very interesting because they, you know, were hosted in Gallaudet, and they would do this all day, and they were very strict. They had specifics, especially when it came to food, and they gave me all the requirements, and I followed it to the T. And so they would have their orders. I would make the food schedule every day so that make sure that they were satisfied, and it was every day, all day. And I found that very kind of odd because even their dressings were very unique. So I would communicate with them. I would question them. What's your beliefs? What do you think? They were all hearing, and I found it very interesting because that was very influential on me. I was curious about what was going on. I was curious about that religion. I was curious about truth in general. So I just questioned whenever I could. Now, while at Gallaudet, you know, there was a few students that I knew growing up from the Oklahoma School for the Deaf, and one of them, you know, was soon to be married. So he was marrying a Mormon girl, Latter-day Saints, and he invited me to be a part of his wedding as a groomsman. So we got together, we planned, and at that time, you know, there was no internet. So we had to make sure it was face-to-face, and, you know, I would stay for 2 days, fly out. There's lots of planning involved, lots of activities, and I said, fine. You know, we decided on the specifics, bought my ticket, and flew out. Everyone had flown out for this wedding, but I remember at this church that it was supposed to be hosted at was different. It was a different kind of design that I was used to. So as it came close, things were getting finalized, and the two of them decided that, you know, at this last minute, we have to fly back tomorrow. And we were like, oh no. I mean, you know, it was very sad that moment, but I was left by myself because I had this ticket that I already paid for and it was already booked. So with the girl's mom, our dad, he was a bishop within the Latter-day Saints Church. And so I stayed with them and I chatted with them, asked lots of questions. Again, I was very curious. And so we, you know, there were some things that we asked, some things they couldn't answer. I know I say, you know, I heard, you know, certain things, especially, you know, the white garments, what's going on with that. And he would explain that to me. And sometimes he would say, I can't tell you. And I would think, it's a religion. I thought, I mean, we were open to discussion. I thought we could, you know, explain. And he goes, no. You know, instead of asking me, why don't you go to our museum? And so, you know, they have the Mormon history. You can learn a lot through the history or our museum. And so that would answer all your questions. So I decided, fine, that's a good opportunity to go. And I went. I found the museum, but I was shocked that the temple was right next to it, and it was gorgeous. It was this huge white temple. It was tall. I was just, you know, beside myself. I just took it all in, and they had someone at the front as like a security. It looked like, you know, people were going in. It looked like the entrance, and he held out his hand, and he was talking, and I tried to, you know, to motion him. I am deaf. I was seeing if I can go inside, and he kept doing this to me. So I would hand out my license, thinking that's what he wanted, and he kept pointing no. He kept pointing in that direction. And later on, I found out that he meant membership. So he kept doing this motion to me, and I was just, okay. He was just rejecting me. I was, why? So I remember growing up, you know, first something to this effect of, for everyone who asks will receive. And for those who search will find. And for those who knock, the door will be open. And so that verse came to mind, and, you know, I'm here, I am knocking, I'm trying to come in and learn, and I'm not allowed. That bothered me. That really, like, irked me. So it's fine. I walked over to the museum and took a look around, and, you know, they have a fascinating history. You know, they talked about the founder, how God had showed them the seven golden tablets, and it had moved to Illinois, and there's lots of, you know, conflict, and then they decided to move to Utah. And so just following the history and following where, you know, they ended up at, I read, you know, the whole thing, and, you know, talking about the creator. And what I wanted to see was, you know, where are these seven golden tablets that were shown? So where are they at? And they said, well, you know, we can't show you that. That's something that is hidden. Only the higher ups can have access to those. But, you know, regular members cannot see them. So I thought, really? That was very odd. So I accepted it, went back to the bishop's house. And I remember just, you know, reading about the Bible. And it would talk about, you know, the museums and how we had access to all this information, and you can find different things. But then when you talk about Mormonism, you know, they can't show, you know, the creation of this religion. And so that really bothered me. And so I talked with a bishop, you know, happened to be deaf, and, you know, he said, no, thank you. And he couldn't answer my question. So time ran out and I flew back home. And just, I felt like I was on fire. I have to find the truth. I was taking in all this information from different religions, and I decided that I was going to contact my friend Mark. So Mark really had a bad reputation. He was a very individualistic person. He was Baptist. He was very strict. He was very just rules, follow the rules. He had the garments. He had everything. But, you know, at Gallaudet, he did kind of have like a bad reputation as a, you know, an enforcer for the religion. He pressured people into doing it, you know, just kind of giving verse, and people took offense to that. And so people, you know, complained about him, and the school finally said, you know, you have to go. So he was permanently banned from the Gallaudet. So I decided, why not contact him? So we had a sit-down meeting, and I found it, you know, on the 26th, like it was my birthday. I didn't realize it at the time until later, but I sat down with him, and so we discussed different things. I just asked him, you know, tell me about these things. And so he would really get in depth, and he was very passionate about it too. And so I agreed with a lot of things I remember growing up, and it kind of confirmed what he was talking about. And so he would show me in verse, and then talk about it, and then show me, and he kept showing me, and then just flipping pages, and it just, wow, it was crazy, because, you know, that was what thumping was all about, Bible thumping. And so I remember just, it was like an all-day ordeal. And so, you know, he looked at me, and he's, you know, I felt like I was ripe at that time, just having all these things in my heart. And I remember him showing me this final verse. It was 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And what it says is, now is the acceptable time. Now is the acceptable day of salvation. And I thought, wow, what a verse. You know, I kept giving excuses, and now I knew at that moment was the right time. I felt like, you know, in my heart, it was the right time. And I felt just like overwhelmed. And so I took it, and I excused myself, and I went to the bathroom. And as I went in, I don't know why I chose the bathroom. I could have chose any other room, but I chose the bathroom, and I closed the door behind me, and I prayed to God. I said, God, you know, just forgive me for, you know, all the hurts. And, you know, I know that I am special, that everyone is special. And I just felt, you know, you accepted me for everything that I've done. And I just realized at that moment that I had to change my life. Yes, I now is the time. Now is the time that I trust you. Now is the time that I accept you. And I just felt, you know, at that moment, it was a new life. Everything that I had known, everything I had done, my old life, I just got rid of it. And as I left, you know, I felt light. You know, I felt like a burden was lifted on me. I mean, not to the sense of like, but I just felt relief. You know, and I remember another verse, it says, come to me, you know, all who are working, all who are laboring, who are tired, and I will give you rest. Take up your yoke and learn from me, so that you could prepare yourself for a soft heart, that you can find rest, and that your soul could be cleansed, and it would be easier, and to take on your burden. And my yoke is easy and your burden is light. So to give up my life for the Lord, I mean, it was an overwhelming experience for the both of us. And we hugged, we celebrated, and he left. And I remember just thinking, like, I had this new life. I was just, you know, it was like the blinders were lifted off me, and I saw all the worldly things that were, you know, that I thought was important, and I just got rid of them. You know, I like threw them in the dumpster per se. So, and I just remember just taking everything out, and I cleansed my life. And I just remember thinking that, wow, this is new. This is a new life for me. I have a new spirit, and I can move forward. Now, I mean, I know it was a little awkward at first. You know, going to church. I remember coming in and just remember thinking like all these strict things that I had to follow, but I was ready. You know, I wanted to learn as much as I could. I started Wednesdays and then later on Sundays. And about 6 months later, you know, I was baptized for the third time and final time. You know, I knew at that moment that I understood why I was being baptized, and I understood that it was a dedication to Him. So, and just like the rest of us, you know, what we have left, I mean, what we say is the rest is history. So now, with my journey, you know, through the food services and through people and meeting new people, and you know, like I said, with eating new foods, is with new people, God has shown me all this stuff. I, you know, rejected religion, but came back to pursue it, to pursue truth. And that's really has impacted my life and how I understand what my life is, and has changed for the better, right? Amen? So what I have left for you is search your own heart. You know, if you feel something, you know, calling you, if you feel something, you know, convicted, and you're searching that truth, you know, and it's knocking on you, it's the door is ready to be open for you to search for that truth. Don't ignore it. You know, search for that truth, right? Amen? And allow me to pray for you, all right? Lord, thank you for, you know, today just having the opportunity to provide a message and then that they could share in my testimony how you had led me and how everyone has a really a different way and how you are using them. Now, I pray for every single person in this room who has not yet really truly understood, you know, you has understood Jesus. And I pray for everyone to soften their hearts and really be open to open that message and just not ignore it, but continue searching for that truth and to keep passionately searching for that truth, to knock on that door that is so it can be open for them. And in your own time, you will open it for them. That way they can have a clear understanding of you, understand your heart, understand that, you know, their hearts can be changed, so that way they can, you know, have a better life for you, to serve you. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Thank you, everyone. I'll see you later.
Thank you, Edwin. That was great.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu. Or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.